Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Which is page 115 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. But Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We saw the Master." But he said, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my fingers in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the room. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he focused his attention on Thomas. "Take your fingers and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving. Believe." Thomas said, "My Master, my God." Jesus said, "So you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
As we begin this morning to think about Thomas and about doubt, I'd like to start with inviting each of us to think about our own faith foundations. What do you believe? And what got you here today? What is it that is the foundation for your life, and how did we get there? I'd like to tell you about two of my friends. The first is a new friend, someone that I met here in Utah. She is a self-proclaimed atheist, and she leads a nonprofit organization with over 2,000 volunteers who feed the hungry and clothe the naked and shelter the homeless. These men and women get together weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually for fellowship events, to have fun, to get to know one another, and they support each other in celebration and when times are tough. They even brought a meal to our family after the birth of our son, even though I'm brand new to the group and don't know that many people yet. This group of women and men is almost a church. They do all the same things that Christians do, but the one thing that's missing is that underlying faith foundation, that agreement about why they do the things that they do, which are so important and life-giving in the community. Another friend is an old friend, in fact, my college roommate, who's now a medical professional in California. And while we were in school together, she told me that she knew that there was something more out there, but she had no idea what it was and wasn't really that interested in figuring it out. You see, for her, medicine and science and technology were the basis for her faith, the basis, the foundation for her life. And that which you could prove and that which you could see was that which she based her life on. It was difficult for me when I went into ministry to maintain that friendship, and she never really understood exactly what I was doing, but she did confess once that she was very grateful for hospital chaplains because she said they deal with all that hard stuff so that the doctors and the nurses don't have to. There are people like my college roommate in this room among us. In fact, I was a Thomas myself at some point along my own journey. There are people who need evidence and proof in order to believe. And one that comes to mind from the Bible is Zacchaeus. Any of you who attended church as a child may remember that song about the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus passing by. But what I love about that story is that being seen was never enough for Jesus Christ. For people to know that he lived and that he existed was not enough. Jesus called Zacchaeus down from that tree, invited himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house, and wouldn't give up until Zacchaeus' life was transformed and he became a new person because of this belief, because of this encounter. One of my favorite authors is a quite unashamed, irreverent, but very funny lady named Anne Lamott. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of her, but in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith, Anne writes about doubt and faith in a way that really gives me a new perspective. She says, "I hold up in my hotel room with CNN and Kit Kats from the minibar, and I grew increasingly tense. What if?" thought Anne. And then I imagined everything that could go wrong that night, and then I moved into the more spacious realms of gum surgery and colon cancer, and then I got some communion Milanos out of the mini bar. And I performed the sacrament, and then I prayed that I could just keep the faith. You see, I have a lot of faith, but I am also afraid a lot. And I have no real certainty about anything. And then I remembered something that Father Tom had told me, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, and discomfort, and letting it be until some light returns. I hope you can see why I like Anne Lamott's writing. As a new mother, my life is filled with mess and chaos at the moment, and I need to hope and believe in that return of light. I often feel a lot like Anne. I am a person of great faith. I've had moments of shining faith that I've stepped out and done something which others think might be crazy, but which I felt called to do by that deeper spirit. However, I am also afraid a lot, like many of you perhaps. And this week was no exception. With all of the events going on in our United Methodist Church and around the world, there is cause for fear. I don't have much certainty, like Anne, but I do have the ability to embrace the chaos and the brokenness in my life and in the world around me and just give it space, just allow it to be what it is for a while. They say that hospital chaplaincy is all about sitting with people. You don't come in to provide a program, to offer a prayer, to fix someone else. You just come in to be present with a family who is suffering. And for me, doubt is an inherent part of my faith journey. In the church where I grew up in South Carolina, a Southern Baptist church, we had an old preacher who used to come and bang on the pulpit. Sorry, guys. Don't mean to wake you up. But he used to say, "If you know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved." And I was sitting in the back row, because all the fun people sit in the back row in the Baptist church. And I was thinking, how is it that he knows that he knows that he, I mean, is that really what God wants of us? Is that really what God expects of us? Do we have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Is this a courtroom? Is this a law case, a legal case? What are we talking about when we talk about faith and about our doubt? Because for me, growing up and even now, I have very little patience for Sunday school answers. You hear when the kids are gathered down front and the person reading the story, telling the story, asks them a question, inevitably someone says, "Jesus," because that's a pretty good bet in the children's story that the answer is going to be Jesus. But as a kid even, it made me so angry when people gave simple platitudes, gave simple answers for everything in life. Because what I learned and what I've experienced so far is that life is not simple or easy. It is beautiful, but it is messy, and it is painful, and it is difficult. And I don't know about you, but that was definitely what I was going through this past week. Dennis hosted a prayer vigil on Monday evening for our bishop, Karen Oliveto, who had to stand before a judicial council in Newark, New Jersey, and listen to people speak about her and her ministry and argue about whether openly lesbian women could be bishop in our denomination or not. Now, regardless of how you feel about that issue, regardless if you are to the right or to the left, if you are happy about the judicial council decision, which came out on Friday night, or if you are not, one thing that we can agree on is that many of us are filled with a sense of anxiety and fear. Because the decision itself, in I believe what was 67 pages of small type, was very messy. It wasn't clear. We're not in favor of or against. We don't support or fail to support. There's all different levels of our United Methodist Church's polity, structure, and organization. Something that the New York Times even wrote about, calling church law. Now, I would ask you please not to use that word, church law. There are no laws in our church. We have a book of discipline that governs the way we do church together and that governs the different structures in our denomination, but there is no church law. There's only God's law. And I think when we look towards Jesus and we draw close to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there we can find solace for our fears and for our pain. Because in all of this mess, there is a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty. But I hope and I hang on to the belief that there is also a lot of faith. You heard the choir sing, I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when God is silent. Our former bishop, Elaine Stanofsky, spoke before the council and said, even the stones will cry out with the truth of the gospel of love and justice. And that brings us back to Thomas. Thomas, who had to learn about faith by having Jesus show up in a very unexpected way in his life. Jesus, who still shows up for us in unexpected ways. Jesus, who still invites us into belief, out of our states of uncertainty and unbelief. You see, what I've learned is this in my 38 years so far. When I dare to voice my fears and my doubts, they seem to lose their life-threatening grip on me. If I can shine a little bit of hope and sunlight into my darkness, then I can help discover who I really am, who God created me to be. I can find freedom. I can find peace. And I can know that I know that I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am a beloved child of God, and so are all of you, and so is everyone else in this world.
Amen.
What I really like about this story of Thomas is that he was very clear to articulate exactly what he needed. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Sometimes I have trouble asking for what I need, saying how I really feel. But Thomas knew exactly what he needed to deal with his unbelief and to move past it. Jesus and the disciples didn't have to huddle up and try to figure it out. Thomas said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger in the nail holes, and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. Okay? Clear enough. And another thing I like about this story is that it does not say what Thomas did. When Jesus Christ did appear before him and said, peace be to you, take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. In short, do whatever it is that it takes. Do whatever you need to satisfy your curiosity or your unbelief. And then believe. Just drop it. Believe, because I don't think that Jesus cares as much about what we believe as Jesus does care about what we do with our beliefs. And that's the main point. I don't know if any of you know about the legacy of Thomas. Do you know what he went on to do after this story? Do you know, Davidson? Nope. There's an early Christian literature suggests that the disciples split up the world at that time into evangelistic target areas, and each disciple went to a different area. And Thomas was sent to India. And there's still a Thomistic church, a Christian church in India, that credits Thomas with the origin of their faith, very right back to this Bible story. So whatever it was that Thomas was wrestling with, whatever questions and doubts he had, he must have received in that encounter with the divine exactly what it was that he needed in order to empower himself to discover faith and to put faith to that faith, to go and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to strangers in a strange land. He was emboldened by that encounter. just as I hope you and I and all of us are emboldened by our personal encounters with the risen Christ. But Jesus had not shown up in the way that was expected, but in the way that Thomas needed. Our bishop even posted after the decision, "You can't always get what you want, but sometimes you get what you need." You gotta love it when a bishop quotes Mick Jagger. Because the truth is, Jesus knows, even in his own death, Jesus knows exactly what it is that we need. He wants to build us up, to help us create a firm foundation of faith, and to find that lasting source of hope and light for our own lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we find a biblical definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And about that passage, the Reverend Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message version of the Bible, which we heard this morning, writes, "This trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living." Some of you may know that old hymn, "And life is worth the living just because he lives." And for me, that is not a simple platitude. Those are not just words. Those are truth, which have changed me, which can change you, and which can fuel a life of hope and trust and faith if you will only take the risk. Because our world often looks very bleak. But Christ invites us to see beyond, to see past that bleakness, to see more that meets the eye, to see that kingdom and that kingdom, that connection which Christ offers to each of us who choose to step out in faith. Jesus invites us to become what we could be if we could be our best selves, to choose to work for love and justice, and to spread the gospel, the good news, to all of those around us, and even to use words if we must. So, this morning, I hope that each of us find new ways to experience resurrection and new beginnings of Easter and of Jesus in our own lives. And I pray that you find ways this week to work towards bringing more love and more justice and more grace into the world around you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I invite you now to...
Spirit of God, bright and even in far off lands, you hold on the human race in one warm embrace. No matter where we go, you hold us together, so held in your hands. Born on your wings.
May the Spirit of the Lord continue to come to you this week in many new and surprising ways. We're so glad that you were here to worship with us today. We invite anyone who's new or interested to stop by the Welcome Center just as you leave on your right, or head on down the hall a little bit further to the Fellowship Hall, grab a cup of coffee or some juice, have a conversation with someone. You never know where the Spirit might show up. But before you leave, please receive this blessing from the Lord for your week. Lord, we trust and believe that you have come, that you are here among us, and that you hold us up in your arms of love and comfort and justice. Bear us on your wings and allow us to feel those wings sprout within us so that we may go out into your world and share your grace, your love, your mercy, and your peace with all of God's children whom we meet along the way. Amen.
Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.